Today, as we come to the table,
Pharaoh could have killed them because they didn't do it. Because notice they don't do it. In verse 17, but I love this, but the midwives feared God. I have that underlined. What a great verse. Guys, note this. Here's the bottom line. No matter what the world tells you to do, you've got to do what God tells you to do. Why? Because you need to fear God more than man. I love Peter and John when they're standing in front of the Sanhedrin. You know, what do they say? You can't preach anymore in this name of Jesus. You got to stop. You can't preach the gospel. You can't teach that part of the Bible. You can make all kinds of applications to today. And what do they say? Look, whether it's right to obey God or man, you decide. I have to obey God. I can't do this.
Have you ever been in a situation where right and wrong are colliding? Where the things you know is good and God-honoring will be mocked by other people? Today you'll be introduced to some women who found themselves in that exact situation with deadly consequences. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. As you heard Pastor Mark say, these women could have been killed by Pharaoh simply by letting a baby live. What a terrifying position to be in, yet they chose to follow God instead, and it had incredible results. You can choose this too. You can pick right over wrong today. You can trust God and do what will honor Him, even if it isn't easy. Now, turn your Bible to Exodus chapter 1 as Pastor Mark begins his message, Satan's attempted annihilation of Israel.
Notice verse 15 of chapter 1, then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And the midwife said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they're lively and they give birth before the midwives come to them. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mightily. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. What a story. Wow, just powerful. You know, they found discoveries now in Egypt of babies being thrown into the river and all these things that verify exactly what was happening here. Some of them did it. Some of the people of Egypt actually did this, but as we're going to see tonight, the midwives, many of them who God put over those giving birth didn't do it as God supernaturally protected them. And we see really tonight Satan's attempted annihilation of the nation of Israel. Now, does that ring any bells for anybody? Throughout history, who's been the most persecuted nation on the earth? It's Israel. Now, you ever wonder why? Why is Israel so persecuted? Guys, there's a number of reasons that Satan has singled out the nation of Israel and has personally decided that he's going to try to destroy them. And basically, it's because, number one, he hates God. And so whoever God loves, he hates. God said, I love the children of Israel. I'm going to use them. I've given them promises and I'm going to fulfill my promises. So he hates them and works against them. Secondly, the Messiah was promised through the nation of Israel. So prior to Jesus, now it doesn't explain what's happened after Jesus, such as what they did to him, the Romans, and then of course what happened with Hitler and all these others in history. It doesn't explain that. But before Jesus came, before the Messiah, if he could wipe out the Jews, he could stop theoretically the coming of the Messiah. Thirdly, Satan wants to be God. He said that, I want to be like God. And if Satan could thwart God's promises to the nation of Israel, then Satan could prove I'm God and you're not. Well, he's not going to be able to do that, but that's his desire to do that. And so there's, again, a number of reasons that we see that he hates the nation of Israel and tries to bring the nation of Israel down. And it's interesting because a lot of people think that God is done with the nation of Israel and God is done with all of his promises and that they're not going to come to pass. But guys, nothing could be further from the truth. And that's what we're going to see even tonight as we look at this particular passage. God has made promises to the nation of Israel, or rather verses we're going to pull out in connection to this passage tonight. And God is not through with the nation of Israel. He very much is going to use the nation of Israel. As a matter of fact, Paul, when you go back and read the book of Romans, what did Paul say? In Romans 9, 10, and 11, Paul said numerous times, he said, God is not through with Israel. And by the way, this was after the cross. This was after the nation had rejected Christ. A lot of people say that God's through with the nation of Israel because they rejected their Messiah. However, a long time after they rejected their Messiah, some 40 to 50 years after they rejected their Messiah, at least 30 to 40 years after they rejected their Messiah, Paul says, God's not done with the nation of Israel. He says, I'm an Israeli. I'm saved. God is going to keep his promises. The promises of God are yes and amen. And so this is the beginning of the promises of God as we see him beginning to develop this nation. And it was interesting to me because it didn't really even occur to me tonight until we were praying there in the room, the worship team, before we came out. It just kind of came out in the prayer time. You know, God took these people out of the midst of Egypt and formed a nation to follow him. Egypt in scripture is what? It's a type of the world. This is exactly what God has done for us, isn't it? He's taken a people for himself out of the midst of the world to be a special people and to worship him. So not only are we going to see how God works with the nation of Israel, as we said last week, we're going to see how God works in our lives individually and as a church. And sadly, not only do we see that Satan hates the nation of Israel, guess who else he hates? He hates us. Now, you might say, well, wait a minute, Mark, Satan hates everybody, right? Well, true, yeah. However, you'll notice that the Jews and Christians get the brunt of it, don't they? Why do the Jews and Christians get singled out? Because of these reasons that we said, Satan's desire is to exterminate the nation of Israel and to exterminate God's promises. And we've seen, again, people try to exterminate the Jews throughout history. And again, Satan is also wanting to exterminate the Christians, neither of which he's been able to do and neither which he will be able to do. Now think about just the Jewish history just a little bit. Again, here we see him trying to kill the male children. And then what happens when Herod comes along? Herod goes down to what? Kill the male children. But he doesn't just stay with the male children. Remember Haman in the days of Esther? He said, I want to kill them all. Wipe out every Jew on the face of the planet. And then, of course, more recently, we've seen Hitler, the generation before us, if you will, trying to wipe out the Jews and exterminate them. I mean, what other people group do you know that's continually been tried, they've tried to exterminate? I mean, this is obviously a spiritual thing and an aggression toward the nation of Israel. More recently, we now have Iran and the surrounding peoples around Israel. What are they saying? We want you dead. We want to push you into the ocean. We want to wipe you out. You know, they talk about the peace agreements with the Palestinians and the nation of Israel. They don't want a peace agreement. They want them dead. Okay, let's just make that clear. I'm not going to be politically correct, but I don't care. I'm called to be a pastor. They want them dead. They don't want peace with them. They don't want to share the land. They want to try to divide the land. And then when they get a little bit more, they're a little bit farther in the door and they can push them a little bit more. And if they can get the land to go small enough, then they can more easily wipe them out. And the sad thing about this is now we see our nation jumping in on this as well. And we're trying to get them to go back to the 67 borders. But it's beyond our nation. Listen, I don't want us looking at people. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's much higher. This is a spiritual battle that's been going on since the fall in the garden. Since Satan was, you know, cast down, this has been going on. And then it steered more toward the nation of Israel as soon as God made promises to Abraham and his descendants. And so it shouldn't surprise us that this is happening. But again, remember, this is because Satan's desire is to destroy the nation of Israel. God is not done with them. God has given promises to them. God is going to fulfill his promises to them. But this is the reason that we see them at the center of Satan's hatred. So as we see God raising the nation up, and now beginning to get the nation in a place where he can move them out, and it's going to be a little bit later. Moses has to be born, and all this stuff has to happen. Some more time has to go by. But God is now setting the stage for that. Satan is also setting the stage for what he wants to do. And guys, know this. Anytime God's on the move, guess who else is? I'm telling you, if God starts to move in your life, there's somebody else that's on the move as well. Satan, whenever God moves, he moves with it. That's why we have the spiritual battle. Whenever you guys get going and God wants to do something in your life, I can promise you, you're going to begin to see opposition. And that just goes with the territory because we have a real adversary. It's not fake. It's not pretend. He's very real. And now we see God beginning to move in the nation of Israel to put them in a position to deliver them, to develop this new nation, a special people for him, to take them to the land that he promised to Abraham and his descendants. And so Satan understands that. And Satan is now going to begin to move against the nation of Israel as well. And by the way, we talk about types. Pharaoh is really a picture here, if you will, or we talk about pictures, I guess. He's really a picture of Satan here. And we're going to watch as Pharaoh goes against the nation of Israel, that he's really working in the position of Satan against the children of God. So you'll see a lot of parallels there as well as we go through this attempted extermination. We would say one of the first Hitlers Pharaoh here trying to kill them off. It says, then the king of Egypt, verse 15, spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of the midwife for the Hebrew women and you see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. And if it is a daughter, then you shall let her live. Now, again, the setting here, remember, it just mentioned in the first part of chapter one, what God was doing, that they were in the land. Then it showed that Pharaoh got scared of them, made slaves out of them. And now he sees that he can't defeat them by bringing that level of persecution. So now he turns up the heat, starting in verse 15, and says, let's just get rid of them. We'll start with the boys and then keep the women under submission. And then if that doesn't work, we'll kill all of them. And that's the ultimate goal of where Pharaoh is in this thing. But again, these midwives, notice here, Pharaoh gives them a very fearful and evil command. He says, you know what? When you go to deliver these babies, if there's any boys, kill them. Can you imagine having that directive from your government? It's one thing for a government to be evil and put people to death, whether it's by some form of execution, you know, in those days, hanging or guillotine or whatever the case might be, you know, cutting your head off. It's another thing when they ask you to do it. And these were, you know, women who were charged to help women give birth and bring life into the world, not kill them. And Pharaoh goes to these leaders, these two women, Shiphrah and Puah. What names they are. Those are great names, aren't they? I don't know if I'm even saying them right, but Shiphrah and Puah. And he says, go kill the male children, you know, kill them. When they're born, be sure and wipe them out. Now, certainly there were more midwives than this. Now, there probably were hundreds of midwives that were doing this job, probably serving the Egyptians as well as serving the Hebrew women. And these were probably the two that were over the whole operation, if you will. No doubt these were kind of at the top of the chain there. And so he's telling them, you just spread this down and tell them to go kill the children. And it's interesting to me when we see him wanting to exterminate the Jews. One of the areas that he goes to exterminate is where? The children. And guys, note this, because you're going to see this consistently throughout history and through the Bible and in our generation as well. Satan's desire is for the children. Why? Because if you can get the next generation and get them to buy into what you want them to buy into, as soon as the old generation dies off, guess what you have? Whatever you want. Whatever you can get them to buy into. This is why I believe our schools are becoming so liberal. This is why the universities are becoming so liberal and so anti-God. Why? Because if he can train these kids up at that age, then he can take the next generation. I had a mom last Saturday. I just met her, but she was starting to tear up. And she said, you know, my son loved the Lord until he went to college. And he got with these professors in college who convinced him that God wasn't real and all this against the Lord. And she said, now he's completely out into the world. She said, what can we do? And you know, when you're talking to a mom like that, all you can do with her at that time is cry with her and pray. But what we can do is we can make sure that we're training up our children in the way they should go. I think that if our kids know the Word of God, if they know it in their heart and they're taught from the early ages, then they really know the Bible. I'm not saying that means they won't fall away and be tempted and pulled into the world. I think some of the best parents, I've seen that happen to some of the best parents. Why? Because kids have a choice. I've seen pastors' kids go into rebellion. It doesn't mean the pastors messed up. Maybe sometimes they did, a lot of times they didn't. The bottom line is, they make their own choices, don't they? And they're free to make their own choices. When they do that, here's what I'm saying. If they had the Word of God deeply entrenched in their heart, then that's going to haunt them. They're going to know the Word. And what happens is, if they only know mom and dad's Word, and the professor says, well, God is not this and God is not that, and that's just some religion your parents raised you in, they may be able to hear the voice of Satan going, yeah, yeah. And they're going, yeah, maybe it is just something my mom and dad. I mean, what makes them, all these other religions different? Mom and dad just taught me that. What if I'd have been born in that religion? And you see how you could be very confused? But if they know God's word, then when the professor says that, what do they say? Wait a minute, my mom and dad did say that, but so does God. Because it says right here in Romans, whatever, in Hebrews, and over here in Luke, and what it does, it gives them a firm foundation to stand on. So the desire for the children, Satan always wants the kids. I mean, he's very predictable. And not only the kids for the next generation to pervert them, but also I found it interesting that he wanted to kill the children. Do you see that happening today? Because what do you think the motivation for abortion is? Jesus said that Satan was a murderer. He said he's a liar and a murderer. And it's interesting to me when you think about abortion, both of those come into play. One is the murder of the child. The other is the lie that it's not a child. It's not a child. It's just matter or whatever. You know, it's interesting. I love that verse. And of course, we've all seen the bumper sticker for it probably, or definitely know the verse, you know, in Jeremiah, before you were in the womb, I knew you. So the question comes up, when does life begin? Basically, before your mom and dad meet would be the technical definition of that. That's when life begins, before they meet. And if you want to go farther than that, the Bible says that God ordained all things before the creation of the earth, at the foundation of the earth, which means even back at the creation, it was all already. So life began then. It's just being carried out now, right? Satan knows that. And if he can convince a generation that that's not the case, then he can wipe out as many as possible. And then he can, those that do make it, you know, past the womb, then he can infiltrate the schools and the universities and pervert the teaching with the kids there and try to destroy a civilization. And so, again, the same old tactics, nothing new. I love these two women here that are apparently the leaders of this service to Egypt and the Hebrew women, Shiphrah and Puah. We don't know a lot about them, but we're going to. Imagine being in heaven. Who are you? Oh, you're Shiphrah. You're Puah. You know, you're going to know them. Now, I'm not going to say they have, you know, the same name. And also, you're not going to have to figure it out. This is going to be really cool about heaven. The Bible says as soon as we get there, we're going to know everybody. Isn't that cool? Remember when Moses and Elijah showed up and Peter and the guys were there on the transfiguration with the Lord? It says, what did they say? When they're recounting the story, they said, and Moses and Elijah showed up. They knew who they were the moment they saw them. So there's something supernatural that's going to happen in the kingdom of God. You're going to know. So when you see them, you're going to know them. But you're going to, you know what? You didn't get a whole lot said about you other than you made a right stand. And God blessed you guys. It is great to meet you. And so I think this is pretty exciting to see God recording them, because we don't know a lot about them, but we know they feared God. And that's a good trait. They didn't follow the directive of Pharaoh to put these children to death. It's interesting. Shiphrah means beauty and Puah means splendor. That's neat to me. Because in these two women, you see the beauty and the splendor of the Lord. You see the beauty of obedience. You see the splendor of God's faithfulness when he finds servants who will do what he said. Notice he told them that when they did their duties as a midwife, you know, to do all this. Now, what would the midwife do? The midwives would show up, and you'd usually have a couple of them that were there. One would kind of help support the woman. They would actually have these birthing stools that they sat on. And one would support the woman, help hold her back up during the time of the birthing process. And the other would be there to help deliver the baby. And of course, they would be involved in, you know, emotionally helping them as well, and as well as physically helping them. So there was a real job to it. We have a very similar thing today, you know, with midwives. I mean, mostly it's just, I guess the nurses in the hospital would kind of be what we think of as the midwife, and the doctor being the one to come in to deliver. And then you've got some of these clinics where, you know, they have the whole process where they do it in the clinic and not in the hospital. So we have something similar to it today. But he tells them, you know, when you go do this, you know, kill the male child. Like, what a horrific thing. I mean, I don't care how much you don't like somebody or a people group, that would be a hard thing to do. I think even as an unbeliever, if I was an unbeliever and I didn't like the Jewish people, somebody said, you know, they have a boy, kill him. Again, I live in this day and age, right? But I couldn't do that. How do you just kill a baby? You got to commend them for making a stand, because, again, Pharaoh could have killed them because they didn't do it. Because notice they don't do it. In verse 17, but I love this, but the midwives feared God. I have that underlined. What a great verse. Guys, note this. Here's the bottom line. No matter what the world tells you to do, you've got to do what God tells you to do. Why? Because you need to fear God more than man. I love Peter and John when they're standing in front of the Sanhedrin. You know, what do they say? You can't preach anymore in this name of Jesus. You got to stop. You can't preach the gospel. You can't teach that part of the Bible. You can make all kinds of applications to today. And what do they say? Look, whether it's right to obey God or man, you decide. I have to obey God. I can't do this. I've got to do what's right. And that oftentimes puts us in a very awkward place, doesn't it? You ever been in an awkward position with family or friends that are wanting you to do something that you say, I can't do that. I've got to do what God's word says. And you know what happens. Oh, Mr. Holy Roller, you know, you're Mr. Righteous, you know. And, ooh, you're better than us. You think you're something, don't you? And the reality is, it's because we know we're nothing that we're obeying. And how they miss it. You know, you think you're holier than thou, you know. No, as a matter of fact, it's the opposite. I realize my sinfulness, and I know it's by God's grace that I've been saved. And because of that, I have to obey him. And these midwives, they feared God. And they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they saved the male children alive. Look at God's planning on this and God's timing. I love it. God put two women in charge of all the midwives. And that's probably what this was. Shiphrah and Puah were probably over a whole host of midwives. And he puts these two women over all these midwives in Egypt, and they both fear God. So who is it now that is giving the directive to all the others down the line? They are. And they're saying, you know what? We're not going to do this. Now, I don't know whether or not they just told the other midwives, don't do this. Or I don't know if they told the other midwives, you know what? Just show up late. whatever the case is going to be, because he says that, you know, they're more lively, we'll see in just a moment, which means, you know, they're having babies faster than the Egyptian women, so we can't get there on time and all this kind of stuff. But just to see God's positioning, guys, note this. This was an ungodly nation, and God put some godly people in a very strategic position. That's encouraging to me for our nation. Not that we're totally ungodly. There's a lot of godly people in America. But there's also a lot of godly people in American government. And sometimes you don't even know they're there and you don't know where they are. I love, there's this one guy, you guys may have heard me talk about Bill Koenig. He's a great website, World Watch Daily. He gives a lot of updates prophetically and this kind of stuff. He's in the White House press room, and they're giving the press secretaries coming out, and he gives all the things daily. They talk about what's going on in America and the White House and all that. He's one of the reporters in the room. Strong believer. He has written books about how we need to be as believers, about how we need to be as a nation, about being faithful to the nation of Israel. And he's given these books because he's close to them. He sees these leaders, I mean, including the president on down. He has given these books to these leaders. They have the books in their hands talking about, you know, what we need to do as a nation to be blessed by the Lord and how to be faithful and all that. And he's done this for, you know, more than one administration. Don't think that God doesn't have his people in place. He does. I wish he had more people in place, but he's God. He knows what he's doing. But God has his people in place. Here they are. They're in the position to make that call, and they're not going to do it. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing? And saved the male children alive." Now, no doubt they had thought about what their answer was going to be, but can you imagine your heart rate at that moment? And this could be their head. This is like life or death here. And basically he says, "What are you doing? Why haven't you obeyed my command?" Does the Bible tell us to come under the governing authorities? Absolutely. And it works from the top all the way down. Are we to come under the leadership of our president? Absolutely. What about our Congress and Senate? Absolutely. What about the state-to-state Congress and Senates? What about the governors and the mayors? What about everyone? It doesn't say whether they're godly or not. If you have an ungodly politician or governor or mayor, it doesn't say only the godly ones, you know, you need to follow their directive. No, the godly ones, I mean, the ungodly ones as well. It's across the board. God has designed it that way. And it goes all the way down through the structure of our society, teachers in school, parents at home, the whole authority structure is in place. It's God's design. But is there ever a time we disobey those authorities? Now, you know, there's probably some kids that would say yes every time, but that's not what I'm talking about. Is there ever a time that we who are truly walking with the Lord disobey our authorities? Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. When is that time? Whenever they tell us to go against the word of God. That's the only time we're ever mandated to say, "I'm sorry, I can't do that." And it doesn't mean we get ugly. It doesn't mean we have to yell at them and make a scene of the fact we're not going to do it. I look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Here they are standing before Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar says, "You will bow down to this false god. And if you don't bow down to this false god, it's into the fiery furnace," right? And what did they say? You know, they didn't start into him, you know, "You, whatever, you know." They just said, "Hey, we can't do that. Our God makes it very clear who we can bow down to. It's only him. We can't do that." And of course, Nebuchadnezzar gets all mad and throws him into the fire. And you guys know the whole story, but the bottom line is, there are times when we cannot and must not obey the government authorities, but it doesn't mean that we are necessarily ugly about it or, defiant in some physical way. We just make a stand for God. And so I love these women because that's what they're doing. They're obeying God and saying, "You know what? We fear God more than we fear man. Maybe we're going to die from this. And if we die, we die."
And just like that, another time at the table of God's Word has come to an end. Maybe you've heard these things mentioned in the book of Exodus before, or perhaps you're hearing it for the first time. Exodus is one of those books where it's undeniable, observing God's power and might in what He does through His people and for His people. Pastor Mark will continue teaching through the book of Exodus next time, but you don't have to wait until then to listen to more great Bible studies. You can access this series, plus much more, at thewaymedia.net. Feel free to share these messages with anyone who wants to know more about what the Bible has to say. You can also download the Way Media app to access teachings as they're available. Before we close, we want you to know that if you live in the Knoxville area, you're invited to join Pastor Mark and the community of Jesus followers at Calvary Knoxville for our next service. For over 20 years, it's been incredible to see how God has used us in our local community. And through this radio outreach, there's always a seat for you. Sunday mornings at 8, 9:30, or 11:15. We also meet on Sunday nights at 6 or Wednesday nights at 7. If you can't make it in person, that's not a problem. You can join us online. or streaming our services through the Way Media app. To find more info on Calvary Knoxville, scroll to the bottom of the waymedia.net for a link to our church website. Pastor Mark has more to share from the book of Exodus, so be sure to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.